Now we are living in a time that definition or understanding of church is changed a lot. In my lifetime, I would say, growing up in a Christian family, not really born again, but 1987, God gave me grace. And thank God for it. But seeing the church all over the world, slowly, slowly, not just the spiritually declining, but also changing the definition, or I would say identity. Why I'm saying that? Because many churches becoming either some kind of hospital that people come there to receive healing. And I'm not against healing. It's important. God actually heals us physically, mentally. I'm not denying that part. But Tim Keller said church is not hospital. Sometimes church also became like a social club where people come together, enjoy fellowship. And there are a lot of mega churches, particularly in the US and Europe and even Australia, we know. It's like a club that people enjoy. Also, what I'm finding, some churches like a religious institution. A lot of religious activity in many things. And also I found sometimes it's like a Christian social or some kind of community. Because we are Christian, we need to come together. But I think somewhat way we are slowly losing the identity and the meaning of the church. Many people today, particularly in the Western world, and even Eastern world also, because I came across one pastor in India, he thinks that there is a church only in the New Testament. There was no church in the Old Testament. And that's very, I would say, serious. In Old Testament, like Lamb read Bible reading for us, particularly in Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 to 6, right? God is saying to Moses, right, that Moses should tell people this particular word, right? And what God told Moses like that time, particularly verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptian and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasure possession among all peoples, for all earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God did separate his people, and I know some of them did not believe, but what we need to understand also that there was church in the Old Testament. Church is always in the mind of God. The first church we see in the Garden of Eden, right? First parent with God. Now, in Old Testament, Hebrew word used particularly community, assembly, number of times. Hebrew word is kohel, which the Greek translation of Old Testament often renders as ecclesia. In the New Testament, the Greek word ecclesia means church. And that's why the title of my sermon this morning is Assembly of God. We use in New Testament church. There's the same concept, same meaning, same word. But we need to also think that how God is bringing his church in this world. Definitely through Christ. Now, first part of my sermon is how actually church related to Christ, right? The first thing I want to share. Because without Christ, there is no church. Without Christ, there is no church. Even people sometimes think, but no. The church is the community of God's redeemed people, all who have truly trusted Christ alone for their salvation. It is created by the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus Christ as Lord of all. Christ is the head, Savior, Lord, and King of the church. The relationship between its members results from their common identity as brothers and sisters adopted into God's family. The identity of this family is grounded in Christ's person and work, and therefore transcends any earthly distinctions of race, culture, gender, or nationality. True Christian fellowship is divinely brought about by God for the purpose of displaying and advancing God's kingdom on earth. As Christians love one another and submit to the Lordship of Christ, they show glimpses of heavenly realities that are to come. That is church. That is the definition of church. Now, who is Christ when we think about the church? Number one, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Bear with me today because I'm going to read few references. Jesus said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So number one, Jesus is the builder of the church. I and you are not the builder. Jesus said, "I will build my church." So from the beginning, God is building his church, and we are part of that church. Also, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42 again, Jesus is saying, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." So Jesus is the builder, and he is the cornerstone of that building. Without that solid foundation, there is no church. And that's why Christ is the builder in the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesians, Paul is actually using the same language there. Chapter 2, verse 20. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Jesus is the builder. Christ is the builder. Second, Christ is the owner of the church. I and you really don't own the church. And sadly, sometimes, like in the church, pastor or elders or board of management or whoever, like, they try to own the church. No, we don't own church. We are steward. God places in that position to serve him. And how we can serve the Lord when we serve one another? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20. "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." So Jesus bought us with his precious blood. Right? Literally, he bought us. He paid that, his blood. Right? So we need to understand that he is an owner. Right? That's why Peter is using in his letter also the people of his own possession. Right? We don't have anything, very honestly. We have only one identity, that is Christ. And that's why we are called Christians. Even we go back to the Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, "I will build Michael Jensen Church." No. It's very clear Jesus said, I will build my church. This is his church. So Jesus literally owned his church. Even though I know there is no church in this world that is perfect. Church was never perfect. Even the first church, right, it was not perfect. They had many issues. Right? All this letter Paul wrote to different churches, if you see, right, every church went through different crises. Corinthian church was the worst. Adultery, pride, division, many things. But when Paul started actually his letter, he said to them, saints. And that's something we need to understand. The third thing, Christ is the head. Without his headship, there is no church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. When we say Christ is the head, what does it mean? Basically, that headship in context of governance, right? That Jesus Christ actually governed the church. He is the head. And everything flows from him. Now, in your body, in my body, we have a head, right? Our mind literally actually gives instruction, right? And the body act. That's exactly the same thing in the church. That Jesus is the head. We need to listen to him, right? And sometimes I know we may not like many things. But we need to understand I'm part of that body. And Jesus is the head. It's what I feel, it's the secondary things. Sometimes we not feel good. I agree. We have differences. But our mind actually should be led by the Holy Spirit. Right? And we need to submit everything. And said, God, you are the head. And that's where church should function. So we need to remember always that church was never individual. We are never individual. Salvation is never individual. Yes, partly I agree that we all have received that grace, no doubt. But salvation is always corporate. When I use the word corporate, it means from the beginning, God is actually gathering his people. Why Abraham would be in heaven, even though Jesus was not there? When Abraham was on this earth, because he believed. Why Moses would be in heaven with us? Because he believed. Why Joshua would be in heaven? Because he's believed. And that's why the writer of Hebrew, whole chapter 11, talks about those people, David and Samson, many. So we need to understand that. All these people from the beginning who believed in Christ, coming, right, and trusted, they are saved. And then when Jesus came, right, and now we are living in the time, I and you sitting here today, because God has given us grace and we believed. That is church. So Christ is the builder, Christ is the owner, and Christ is the head. The second thing I want to share with you, what is church in relation to Christ? First, we have seen that who is Christ in relation to church. But the second part I want to share, what is really church in relation to Christ? It's just something that Christians meet every Sunday during the week, meet for prayer or do something or organize few things, few ministry. No. This is very important that Christ, there are three things that we need to understand. Number one, church is the building of Christ. Paul is using in 1 Corinthians this analogy of body, right? That we already read, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus Christ is building his church and even the gates of hell will not defeat it, Matthew 16 verse 18. He is the foundational cornerstone providing unyielding stability. And he promises that he will complete the building he is making. Therefore, even when the church appears weak, corrupt, and lost, there is always reason for deep confidence in his continued growth and enduring strength. God's people are living as stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. God's people are living stones who have received their life from the cornerstone, who is the giver of life. The building image is grounded in the temple imaginary of the Old Testament as the place where God's presence and glory were most often seen. The church is now the place on earth where God primarily dwells and makes himself known. This temple is not made with human hands, but exist in the corporate life of those who have been transformed through faith in Christ. The presence and the work of God in worship, the ministry of the word, service to others, discipline, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the gospel proclamation are now the primary source of the presence and the glory of God in the world. We are building. And that's why it's very important that when we come together, we need to reflect every Sunday during week who we are in Christ. Christ is builder, owner, and head, and we are his building. Second, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, we already read, right? 12 to 27, where Paul is using an analogy of body, right? And we all have body. God has given us a body. And God, and Paul described in this letter, particularly this passage, that how body function, how every part is important, right? And particularly in the last verses, he said, one suffers, others suffer. One rejoices, other rejoice. And your body also, like if my hand is having some pain, do you just feel that pain only in the hand or do you really feel pain in the whole body? Something is not right, right? And that's exactly the same in the church. The second thing I want to share with you, church is the body of Christ, right? Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He has authority over his people and determines their direction and destiny. Each member of Christ's body serves an important and distinct role. None have life, power, or ability of any kind apart from Christ. Why we actually going right now in the world in right this crisis, the church is losing one way identity, another way I would say that effective function, because we are many ways separated. Even within the church also, sometimes I feel that we are separated, isolated. I'm not saying that we should meet every day. I wish, because early church used to meet every day. I'm not just talking about the physical, basically, fellowship. But what I'm saying, Bible talks about in Acts chapter 4, right? And particularly Luke is recording, that's wonderful words there, that they were in one mind and one spirit. And that's so important. Now, when we say one mind, does not mean that I fully agree with Michael or Michael agree with me. But I must say one thing. We both have many differences, but we, last 23 years, we are enjoying that oneness, unity. Not because of us. and many others. I'm just giving just the example only using Michael. But what we need to understand actually, unity does not mean conformity. Right? Unity does not mean conformity. When Luke recorded in Acts chapter 4 that they were one in mind and spirit, Luke was saying to them that Holy Spirit actually made them one. Why? Because when you accepted the Christ, you enter in the covenant, right? And God has reconciled you with the Christ. So every believer in this world that God has reconciled us. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking that God has broke down that the hostility, wall of hostility in Christ. And bring us together, joining us together. Now, how could it be possible if God has actually joined on, right, reconciling him with Christ and me, and then I think that, oh, I have a division, we don't know. That's completely rubbish. We are one because God made us one. But still we need to understand also we may have a lot of differences because of our culture, our understanding, perspective, and sometimes theology also. But theology never brings that division. Theology actually shapes us. So we learn from one another. Like in Man of God Fellowship, thank God for this wonderful ministry. But I must say that I'm learning a lot through my brothers. So that's something we need to understand. We are part of the one body. You cannot separate your hand or leg from your body, because it's part of your body. That's exactly the same way Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, and I would put here Japanese, Indian, Sudanese, Greek, Italian, right? Whatever, community. And all were made to drink of one spirit. And that is important. Division, basically, is a fleshly thing. And I'm sorry to say this, but when I see that kind of division among God's people, my heart really grieved. The reason what we are doing by division, actually, we are damaging the body of Christ. The third thing is, church is the bride. And that's the eschatological understanding we all should have, right? Because in this world, we may not have that, still what we wanted to achieve, right? But we need to understand that Bible talks about the church as eschatological church, like future. One day, we all will be attending that great banquet, right? And other day I was praying and God said, yes, there would be biryani, because I love biryani. And then they said, there will be roast also, and some sausages. Yes. Christ saves and sanctifies his people through his sacrifice on the cross, which serves as the model of the relationship between husband and a wife. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Christ's self-sacrificial love for his bride continues as he feels and cares for her. She who will one day be presented to him in spotless perfection. What a beautiful picture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. As the bride of Christ, the church should strive for undiluted devotion to Christ, who is her jealous husband. God's people should be motivated by and longing for the great wedding banquets as they await the return of their bridegroom. So we are bride. And every bride you know who got married young, even people like us, right? You can remember your day of wedding, that how you prepare yourself as a bride, right? Excited, beautiful. That's the picture, actually, that Bible tells us about the church. And I want to read Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 to 9. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 to 9. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We as a church, building, body, and bride of Christ. So we need to remember, number one, Christ is the builder, owner, head, and as a church, we are the building, body, and bride. Now, what should be our response? The third is, we are the community of God's people. In spite of our background, denomination, one thing we need to remember, that we are the body. We are the community of God's people. There is ultimate only one church, the global community of believers on earth, plus those already in glory. In this world, however, the one church takes the form of countless local churches, each of which must be viewed as a microcosm, outcropping, and sample of the larger whole. Jesus Christ's headship of the church, that is his body, is a relationship that applies both to universal church and to each local church. We are part of the universal church. That's why when we actually say Nicene Creed and Apostle Creed, we say I believe in universal church, Catholic, right? Even though we are part of Presbyterian Church, we thank God for this church, no doubt. Now we are part of, we are community of God's people, so we need to remember we are in a relationship, right? And even Jesus, when he was asked, when he was preaching, that people said, your mother and your brother is waiting. When what Jesus replied, Mark chapter 3, who is my brothers and my sister? Whoever listen and obey and do the will of my God. Right? So Jesus even actually described the new relationship we have. And Paul even when wrote the 1 Corinthians, we see that relationship in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 27. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is something we need to understand. Right? And this relationship, they are eternal. Our earthly relation will stop one day. I'm not saying that we should not love our family, right? We should love them deeply. We should pray them. But at the same time, we need to understand that God has given us a new family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? We should cherish that relationship. We enjoy, we nurture that relationship. Because one day, we are going to live together. And what really puzzles me sometimes, that on earth, in earthly life, in the church, sometimes people hate one another, but still they think that we will be living in heaven. That's very, I can't comprehend. If I do not love right now my brother and sister, how can God will allow me, right, in heaven? Sometimes people think that my eternal life starts when I go to heaven. No, that is again rubbish. Your and my eternal life actually already began here. That's what we need to understand. Our death is just like a stop, right, that we will sleep. That's why Paul used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we all will sleep. He didn't use that we die. We will sleep. And when Jesus comes, it will take us. So we need to understand that. Now, second thing, what should be our response if we are part of the church? And I'm going to share only quickly three things. Number one, we should be obedient to his word. Right? Even Jesus said, right, in John chapter 3 and verse 35, John chapter 14 and verse 21 and 23. I'm going to read that. John chapter 14, verse 21 to 23. 21 and 23, sorry. 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And the verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, make our home with him. It's important that if we are part of this community of God's people, we should reflect through our obedience. Second thing, love. Why love? Because I would say the character or core character of God is love. God is love. Bible doesn't say God is loving. Bible says God is love. Means God himself actually love, the source of love. And in 1 John chapter 3 verse 9 and 10, the letter of John chapter 3 verse 9 and 10, John said, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. When we love one another, as Jesus said, love one another, we actually reflect that we are part of God's community, the community of God's people. And the third thing, very, very important again, forgiveness. Today, majority time, the church is having issue because of unforgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, right? He put really beautifully that particular verse, chapter 3 and verse 12 to 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, then he said, you also must forgive. Yes, we're using the word must. There is no alternative, no option. Sometimes people have this, some kind of misunderstanding that, oh, because he hasn't asked me for forgiveness, so why should I forgive? No. Doesn't work that way. Bible is very clear. Regardless if someone asks the forgiveness or not ask, we must forgive one another. And even Matthew chapter 6, Jesus actually said very harsh word. And in the past, when I read that one, I was really terrified. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15. Jesus said here, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We all definitely want to have vertical forgiveness. But remember one thing. If you have received vertical forgiveness, you need to release horizontal forgiveness. And I must confess, I struggled many, many years with her forgiveness. And I want to take opportunity to thank my dear brother Neville for his love, releasing that forgiveness towards me that day, and how God brought us together. And when I was going through that surgery, I remember standing here in front of congregation, and he held my hand so tight, so tight. And he was telling me, "We won't let you go." And I'm here after 2 years, and I really missed him. So Neville, if you are watching, thank you, my brother. Now, we are God's people, the community of God's people. What is our role as a church? Individually, our response, right? Our reflection, already shared with you, right? But the last thing, what is our role? Should we just meet together, just enjoy? Yes. We should build the body, right? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." But we should work as a co-workers. I'm not going to read, but read Ephesians chapter 4, right? That Paul wrote this beautiful chapter, right, about the church. That we should work together in harmony, in love, right? Releasing forgiveness, loving one another, obeying God's word, and building the church. And the second role is, I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and particularly New Living Translation, NLT. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So God already spoken with us today. Who is Christ in relation to church? What is church in relation to Christ? And who we are as a church, the community of God's people? What should be our reflection? We are in a relationship as a brother and sister in Christ. And as a church, what is our role? Our response should be Christ-like, accepting each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, loving and forgiving regardless of our differences, and telling everyone everywhere who Christ is, and teaching them the word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.